Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
Encourage, but that you'll get the truth, and that when you can't be here, you miss it. If you happen to be sick or you have to be out of town for some reason, that when you're not here, you know, you feel bad about that. And when you are here, you're grateful for what you're getting. Tonight, we're in Joshua chapter 5, and I'm calling this preparation for the battle. Now, let's review the situation, because what we're going to study tonight, even though it happened several thousand years ago, the Lord recorded it and preserved it. It's in his instruction manual, not just to be read. It's to be understood. It's to be applied. It matters to us. What we're reading tonight matters. It can encourage us. It can give us direction. It can change us. Now, remember, there's a lot of symbolism in the book of Joshua. Now, Israel has crossed the Jordan River, okay? They have literally crossed the Jordan River, and they set up their memorial stones last time. But we also noted that crossing the Jordan River really isn't a picture. Some people think, well, you cross the Jordan and you're home in heaven. No, that doesn't really add up. Because when they crossed the Jordan River, they had battles to face. There's not battles up in heaven, okay? Crossing the Jordan River, I believe, more represents getting saved. Okay, because when you get saved, sometimes that's when the battles begin. You know, the devil starts to fight you. So they have crossed the Jordan River. I think that symbolizes getting saved. We can relate to that. But now Israel has to conquer the enemies. And we have enemies. It's not the Amorites and it's not the Canaanites. But we have enemies as we have crossed the River Jordan, as we have gotten saved. We have to possess the land. We have to conquer the enemies. Our enemies, though, are just as threatening and really just as deadly. Our enemies, the Bible's very clear, we're going to look at them in some detail tonight, is the world, Satan, and our flesh. So Israel crosses the Jordan River. Now they have to conquer the enemies. We have crossed the River Jordan. We have gotten saved. We too have to possess the land. We have to deal with the enemies. Now, tonight in chapter 5, this is the chapter of preparation. In the next chapter, chapter 6, they are going to do the famous Battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. But that's in the next chapter. But what is important tonight is, in chapter 5, they've got to prepare for the battle. They've got to make sure they are ready for the battle. And there's a lesson there for us tonight, a symbolic lesson. We have battles. Satan, our very own flesh in the world. And the lesson here is, once they cross the Jordan River, they had to do the things necessary to prepare them for battle. And the lesson is, when we got saved, we have enemies too. And rather than just going off and saying, okay, let's just go fight them, you know, maybe if you were part of the Hebrew children, you crossed the river, you got God's promises that he's going to give you victory, it's just, let's go get them right now. And the Lord says, no, you're not ready. There are some things I want you to do to be ready to ensure victory. And that's a lesson for us tonight. For us to have victory over our enemies, we've got to take a deep breath and do the preparatory work to make sure that we have victory. So we're talking about getting victory because, look, you were probably facing battles today. Maybe your flesh was beaten today. Maybe you lost to your flesh. Maybe you lost to the world in some way today. You gave in to something. Who knows what it might be? Maybe Satan tempted you to do something. You see, it's real what we're talking about. That's why it's so important for you to be here, because you're regrouping. Say, I got to go to church. I had a rough day today, and it looks like it might be rougher tomorrow. You can come to church tonight, and we're going to look at God's Word. And I'm privileged as a pastor, as a full-time pastor, that I've spent a lot of time in God's Word this week, studying it, making sure I got it right, making sure I understand the meaning and the significance, and then we share it with you. So let's begin tonight. Let's just a quick overview of the chapter, and then we'll look at the meaning here. First of all, in Joshua chapter 5, we have the acknowledgement of the enemy. Okay, they've crossed the River Jordan. We've gotten saved. They've got an enemy. We have enemies too. Verse number 1, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. So these enemies, which are formidable, are now quaking in their boots, but they're not necessarily throwing in the towel. They're still an enemy. They're still a formidable foe. They did not wave the white flag there at Jericho in the next chapter. So this is an acknowledgement that God's people then had real enemies they had to defeat. And you have real enemies out there and sometimes within that have to be defeated. But rather than rushing headlong into the battle, the Lord said, whoa, stop. There's some things I want you to do to prepare for the battle. And there's a lesson there for you and I. There's some things we need to stop. There's some things we need to do. Let's look at the things that they needed to do. In verse number 1, they acknowledge the enemy. Then beginning in verse number 2, we have the preparation prior to the battle. The first thing the Lord told them to do before you go march around Jericho is the circumcision of the males. In verse number 2, and at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Okay, we've crossed the river, Lord. You said we're going to be victorious. Let's go get them. No, wait. They've been wandering for 40 years. And they have not been doing the circumcision that acknowledge them as God's special people. Before you go into battle, the Lord says, I want you to take care of that issue. And they did that, of the males. That's the first thing they did before the Lord would let them go into battle. Again, there's preparation. There's things you have to do. There's things you have to set in order if you want to be victorious. After they did that, they said, okay, now, Lord? No. Skip down to verse number 10. Now he wants them to observe the Passover. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And of course, I think most know the story of the Passover. You know, when the children of Israel, when the Lord brought the plagues on Pharaoh, he wouldn't let God's people go. And then they had to put the blood on the doorposts, and the death angel would pass over. If you had the blood on the doorpost, it would pass over and wouldn't harm anybody in the house. If not, there would be death in the house. And they would have this Passover ceremony to commemorate what happened that night. So again, whoa, before you go off to battle, something else I want you to do. First, circumcise the males. Number 2, I want you to observe the Passover. And then number 3, we're going to change the manna to the fruit of the land. Remember, he had been feeding them manna from heaven? Well, now they're in the promised land, the land of plenty, the land of milk and honey. You can just now begin to eat off the land. So the manna that they had been living off of is going to cease. And he says, I want you to eat of the land. Look in verse number 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, the corn of the land that they had just inhabited, that corn. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And that's significant. I mean, they'd been living off of manna for many years. And this is a big day. Now that they're in the promised land, the supply of manna is no longer needed. You can live off of the land of milk and honey, as they say, and you can enjoy that. And that's something he wanted them to experience before they went into battle. But there's one other thing that has to take place. The pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And although it doesn't say it specifically, every theologian I referenced in this account right here believes that this indeed, who Joshua is going to meet here, was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Before he was born in Bethlehem, he showed himself to Joshua as he did other places in the Bible. But if you skip down to verse number 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And this is before they're going to battle. Joshua's out walking around, and here's this man with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. There's no question who this is now. And said unto him, what saith my Lord unto thy servant? So again, what's the significance of the story? Like us, they had battles to face. You and I have battles. Almost every day we face battles. But if we're going to be victorious in battles, we have to be prepared for the battle. There were things that had to happen, things that God told them they had to do, things they had to experience before they were ready for the battle. The circumcision, the Passover, the cessation of the manna and the eating of the fruit of the land and this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. All of this was necessary to prepare them for victory over their enemies. They had to be prepared. And you and I, as we face whatever enemies we're going to face tonight, tomorrow, whenever, have to be prepared as well. I think that's the symbolic representation of what's happening here. So let's look at this. What enemies? What enemies are we going to face? Our enemies, as I said a while ago, you don't have to go out and face the Amorites tomorrow or the Canaanites tomorrow. But there are enemies out there that are intent on defeating you, your spouse, your children, your friends, your neighbors, your family. The Bible's very clear about this. We have enemies out there. Yeah, we're in the promised land. We're saved. But there are enemies out there as there were back then. One of the enemies that the Bible tells us is very clear that you and I are going to face on a daily basis is the world. The Bible is very clear about that. John chapter 15. If the world hate you, now that's a rhetorical question. The answer is it does. Do you understand that? Let that sink in. That world out there hates you. Not according to me. That's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I take it at face value. I don't question it one bit. There's stuff I don't understand, but I never question it, whether it's real or not, whether it's accurate or not, whether it's meaningful or not. Now, I believe it's the Word of God. What does it say? If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, you've crossed the River Jordan, you're in the promised land, you're saved, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That world out there hates you. You have an enemy. That's why life gets tough sometimes. And when the world beats you down, that's why you feel like a dog sometimes. I mean, being saved is the most wonderful thing in the world, but it doesn't make you automatically move to 205 Easy Street. You know, you don't get... Oh, I love this. You don't get to go on a cruise ship. Like some people. The rest of us are on a battleship. I've been on a cruise ship too, so I just couldn't pass that one up. That just came. That wasn't even in the notes here. But look at what it says. The world hateth you. It hates you. It hates you. Let that sink in. The world, of course, represents all of godless culture out there. The culture out there that doesn't know God and doesn't want God hates you. And I think there are three areas where this is prevalent. And I may have missed something here, but I don't think. Most movies, music, and television represent the world that hates you. I don't know of a bigger source of the world getting into our homes and our lives than through the entertainment industry. Now, there are some out there that'll make a good movie like the ladies watch. You know, they're Christian. But that's few and far between. I mean, Hollywood is godless. And the fact that they're godless means they are the world. And as the world, they hate you. There's another source of worldly influence in our lives. And that's public education. Especially higher education. I mean, the hotbeds of liberalism, the hotbeds of secularism today are our public school institutions. Now, there are a few good teachers out there, and there's some good students out there. But 99.9% of it is godless, which makes them worldly, and the world hates you. You know, you just need to be aware of that. You need to understand. It's trying to pull you down. It's trying to defeat you. I think those are two of the biggest sources of worldliness coming against us that there are out there today, with one other exception, and that would be liberal politicians who are ungodly. They are, you know, and by definition, they are the world. The world is the godless culture. And liberal politicians, throw in liberal entertainers, throw in liberal athletes, you know, people that are known and people that have influence. That's the world. And the Bible says very clearly, the world hates you. It's out to destroy your faith. Does the Hollywood movies ever encourage your faith? Does public education, be it the University of Michigan, Michigan State, LSU, it doesn't matter. At their core, it's worldliness. And it hates you. Along with the liberal politicians, they're out to destroy your faith. That's our Canaanites. That's our Amorites that we have to do battle with. So, as Israel had real, literal enemies, we have enemies. The world. Secondly, your flesh. Your flesh is an enemy. The Bible's very clear about that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the spirit, thankfully, against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The flesh is working against our spirit. It is an enemy of our spirit. Those internal selfish desires, those internal ungodly thoughts, those internal ungodly motives, the anger, the jealousy that comes from within, the vengeance that comes from within, the desire to enjoy things that we're not meant to enjoy, that will destroy us. That is our flesh. The flesh is our old man. It's our sinful nature. So, look at how this works. Your flesh wants to watch those movies and listen to that music and spend hours in front of that TV watching stuff you shouldn't. Your flesh wants to believe those public educators that tell you that this is all there is, therefore, eat, drink, and be merry. Your flesh wants the liberal politicians to remove the morality and decency so that you can live without guilt. It is an enemy. It wants to destroy your spirit. And there's a third enemy, and that's Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. An adversary is not somebody that's trying to catch up with you, to encourage you, to be a blessing to you. An adversary is out to destroy you. And every man, woman in this room has an adversary. A relentless, ruthless adversary that is out to destroy you. To destroy everything good about you. Everything noble about you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour Glenn McMorris. He wants to devour Sharon McMorris. He wants to devour my children. He wants to devour my seven beautiful grandchildren. He is an enemy. The flesh is an enemy. The world is an enemy. More vicious, I would dare say, more sinister than the Amorites or the Canaanites. Like Israel, if we have half a chance of being victorious, we have to be prepared. We have to be serious about this. We have to be self-disciplined. We have to be people of character to make sure that we're not just running headlong into battle willy-nilly only to be defeated. We must, number one, affirm our relationship with God on a daily basis. To be victorious, we have to consciously affirm our relationship with God. For the Israelites, circumcision. Why did the Lord have them do that? He was reaffirming the covenant relationship that he had with Israel, and it was instrumental for their victories. He was reaffirming. That was symbolic. That said something when they were going through the exercise of the circumcision there. I mean, they're thinking about God. They know this makes them a special people. They are reaffirming their relationship with God. And God, you're going into battle. And the enemy is real. And they want to destroy you just like our enemies want to destroy us. And for you to be effective in battle, because this is a spiritual warfare, you've got to reaffirm your relationship with me. I want you to circumcise every one of your males. So we need to, on a daily basis, reaffirm our relationship with God. And one of the best ways we can do that every day is simply through obedience. Your obedience on a daily basis reaffirms your relationship with God. If you get up tomorrow and just have the attitude you want to have, no matter how stinky it is, and watch and read and do what you want to do, no matter how bad it is, your relationship with God is going to be strained at best, not reaffirmed. But when you get up tomorrow and you demonstrate obedience in your actions and you demonstrate obedience in your attitudes, you are reaffirming your relationship with God as the Israelites did in the circumcision, which is going to make you stronger for the battle. Going to enable you to defeat the enemy. Your daily obedience is a reminder to you of the reality of God, your relationship with Him, and thereby strengthens you. Your awareness of Him, your closeness to Him through your obedience is going to strengthen you for the battle to help defeat those very powerful foes, the world and Satan and your flesh. So Israel, before they went into battle, they had to reaffirm their relationship with God. Stop. Circumcise these men. The whole time they're doing it because God told them to. I mean, God is in their mind. They're not busy thinking about other stuff. I mean, that gets them to focus on God. Doing what they did there. Very evident of their relationship with God. So, to defeat the enemy that's going to try to crush every one of us and bring us down tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, we have to reaffirm our relationship with God, number one. Number two, we must recall our rescue by God. Number one, we must reaffirm our relationship with God. Number two, we must recall our rescue by God. Before they went off into battle, what was the second thing the Lord asked them to do? Or told them to do? Okay, observe the Passover. What is that going to do? Oh, yeah. That was quite a night. That was about 40 years ago when that happened. The death angel came and passed over us because of the blood. The Passover recalled how God saved Israel from slavery in Egypt. And each day as we do battle, it's wise for us to do the same. Not through the Passover, that doesn't apply to us. The best way we can recall our rescue from sin by God every day is simply through reflection. They observe the Passover. What do we need to do on a regular basis? Reflection. Reflecting on our hopeless condition when we were lost, and then reflecting on God's mercy and His love and His grace. Folks, before we were saved, had we died in our sins, we would be in hell right now. But we were rescued by the blood of the Lamb. We were rescued from a hopeless, lost condition. And we need to think about that. We need to appreciate that. We need to reflect on God's mercy, love, and grace. As they reflected on the Passover lamb, the equivalent for us today would be able to is for us to reflect on the Lamb of God that died for the sins of the world. And if we put that in the background, if we're not conscious of that as we go out tomorrow and on our, you know, our daily routines, I guarantee you, Satan's going to be out there. He's our adversary. The world hates us. And our flesh works contrary to the Spirit. So we must recall our rescue by God. They did it through the Passover. We do it through reflection. Number three, to do battle, we must remind ourselves of the resources we have in God. The battle can be long. The battle can be wearisome at times. We need to remind ourselves of the resources we have in God. it was very evident to those people before they go into battle in the next chapter with Jericho that the manna stopped and the bounty of the new land began. It was very evident that God was taking care of them, that God supplied what they needed. And the best way that we can be reminded of the resources that are available to us is through gratitude, a grateful heart, that even though we have enemies that are fierce and unrelenting and unwavering in their attempt to defeat us, we have resources. We need to be grateful for the Bible, for the church, for the Holy Spirit, grateful for prayer, grateful for pastors that God gives people. Those are what my idea is. It's God's gift to the church. They experience manna. Then they experience the land of milk and honey. And that's a reminder, God did this for them. And as they're going into battle and they have to defeat the enemy, as they contemplate these things, as they reaffirm their relationship, as they recall their rescue, and as they are reminded of their resources that they have in God, that can only strengthen them. It can only strengthen them. To not do these things is to go in ill-prepared. That's the reason the Lord told them, circumcision. And not only circumcision, but the Passover. And not only the Passover, look, the miracle of the manna, it stops. And now look, the plenty that God has given you, the resources of God. And God's going through this exercise with them because he knows the enemy. He knows how ruthless and relentless the enemy is. And they need to be prepared for the battle. And the last thing, we must reassure ourselves every day of the reality of God. At the end of chapter 5, Joshua meets this man. And before it's over with, he's on his face before this man. And this man, I believe the pre-incarnate Jesus, tells him, "You are on holy ground." The meeting of Joshua with this man had to be an encouragement of Joshua as they are about to go to battle to face these formidable foes. So we have to reassure ourselves on a daily basis of the reality of God. And the best way we can reassure ourselves of the reality of God is simply in trust. Just trusting him. Trust God when he directs us to do something. And trust God when he tells us to wait. Sometimes we want to wait when he tells us to move. Sometimes we want to move when he tells us to wait. And we show and we understand the reality of God and we acknowledge the reality of God when we are listening and we trust him that when he says go, do, that we do it, or when he says wait, that we are patient and we wait. The people of God have these enemies, the Amorites and the Canaanites. But there were some things that God wanted to establish in them before they go into battle that they're going to need because the battle is real. I mean, somebody getting mad at you tomorrow and your flesh wanting to come out, that's real. Being out and about tomorrow and something coming on TV that you shouldn't watch or something coming on the radio you shouldn't listen to, that's real. Being intimidated by some liberal elite politician or following people who are blind themselves, that's real. So to gain victory over the world, our flesh, and Satan, you must, here it is, for us today, it's not for us to go and circumcise the males. It's not for us to go out and have the Passover. It's not for us to experience the cessation of manna and the implementation of the fruit of the land. It's not any of that. It's not us having a face-to-face with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. But I think those things picture what we are to do, because we're in the same situation. You're saved. You've crossed the River Jordan. You're no longer a slave in Egypt. Egypt always represents the world. You're not a slave to the world anymore. You're free. You've crossed the River Jordan. But there's enemies there. If you've been saved any length of time, you know that. What do you do? Number one, reaffirm your relationship with God. How do you do that? Obedience. Number two, recall your rescue by God. What is that? Reflection. Just meditation, maybe, if you want to call it that. Just thinking back where you were and what God did for you. Number three, remind yourself of the resources you have in God. And that is gratitude. Thank you, Lord. I'm not in this alone. You're not sending me out into battle ill-prepared. I have so many resources here. I've got the Holy Spirit. I mean, that was a very brief list that I gave you on the outline a while ago. There's so many blessings, so many resources. And number four, reassure yourself of the reality of God. And how do you do that? You simply trust. You trust what he says. I think that's the church age equivalent of what happened there in Joshua chapter 5. So, we're done. Let me make this practical. I find that I need things that I can put my hands on. I would highly recommend that for your devotions that you do some writing. And if you do your devotions in the evening or in the morning, doesn't matter. I think morning's best, but whatever works for you. List each day, maybe an area in which you struggle. And in the morning, write. It's just something about writing it down. I've been doing more, except I type it every morning. I just do it on my computer. But same thing. Whatever, in whatever area of obedience you may struggle, and you know what it is, and we all have areas in which we struggle, write it down tomorrow morning. Today, with God's help, I am not going to do this, something you aren't supposed to do, or I am going to do this, something you should do, but you haven't been doing. Write that down. At the same time, write down something about your salvation experience. I remember when I was a teenager going to that teen activity and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and I got saved that night, or however it worked for you. Write that down. Gratitude. Give thanks. Lord, I am so thankful today. As I go out into the world today to face the enemies that are out there, I may come under attack today. Lord, I am grateful. I am grateful for my church, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, prayer, Christian friends, whatever it might be. And then write down the fourth thing. Lord, I trust you today. I trust you that whatever you want for me is best. And with your help, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I trust you today. We have to get serious about this, folks. For you to hear this message and just go out tonight and nothing changes, then guess what? Nothing changes. But you've come to church tonight to be a little bit better tomorrow than you were today. And I'm serious about this. Now, you can take whatever form you want with this, but I am serious about doing some writing during your devotions. And using these points, obedience, reflection, gratitude, and trust, and writing something about that every day, maybe a journal or a notebook, whatever. Closing it and praying, knowing that when you walk out those doors, there's enemies out there. Today they may attack, or tomorrow they may attack ruthlessly. They may not come after you tomorrow. They may wait for a weak moment, but the enemies are out there, seeking whom they may destroy. And you've You've got to take action. The children of Israel in chapter, they did some things. Some things happened that they experienced. And God needs to be that real to us on a daily basis. Because last I saw, it's not getting any easier out there. Not getting any easier. So as the devil, the flesh, and the world steps up their offensive, we have to do whatever it takes. Don't be to think, what do I need to do for God to be real in my life, for me to take things seriously? You have got to dedicate some time every day. Morning, noon, evening, whatever works for you, maybe all three works for you, where you are seriously. It's kind of like I've mentioned to some of you, and I'm done here. What's his name? The book I read, I mentioned him, somebody, the guy with the resolutions, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, when he was a young man, he lived back in the 1700s. He is considered maybe the greatest mind, including scientists and everybody, that's ever lived. You read his books, you talk about deep stuff. This man was brilliant. He lived in the 1700s. He was part of the reason for the Great Awakening. As a young man, he wanted to do right and live for God. This is something else you can do. And he wrote out his 70 resolutions. One of them was, I will be careful in what I eat and drink. It was that practical. One of them, and I'm paraphrasing it, is, I will not speak harshly about other people. And on it goes. You can Google it. You Google Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. That's what I'm, this was a man that was serious about his faith. And as the world around us gets more hostile, we're going to have to step it up. We're going to have to step it up. And say, so you can be victorious. And your spouse can be victorious. And your children can be victorious. And your church family can be victorious.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.